Turn in the scriptures with me, please, to Psalm 113. Psalm 113, and we shall read the whole psalm. Commencing to read at verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raises up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Exodus chapter 20. We shall be concluding the third commandment tonight, so we shall read together verse 7. Exodus 20, verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to his own praise. We shall call upon God in a moment's prayer, and then we shall turn to complete our meditations on the third commandment. Let's pray. O Lord, we would bless thy great name that we are assembled this night for the purpose of prayer and meditation. Thank thee, Lord, for the blessings of thy presence, where there is fullness of joy, at thy right hand pleasures forevermore. Thank thee, Lord, that we have desires to be found in a house of prayer and not in the pleasures of sin. And, O Lord, we would pray tonight that in thy presence we shall indeed learn of thee and render praise to thee, which is thy due. O Lord, meet with us now, and the needs of thy people supply. Grant us in our physical and spiritual needs, Lord, that thou would minister to us accordingly, and to our families, and to all thy people. Remember the cause of truth, Lord, and we pray that thou would revive it in our times, and that the Spirit's glorious power and influence will be witnessed among us. Grant it, we pray thee, in such a day, and may thy blessed name be our joy, and may we exalt it and live to thy praise. In the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. Well, we decided to take 2 weeks upon each of the commandments of the first table of God's law, for their importance demands that we take some time to do this, for what could be more important than God's worship? And a few months ago, you'll remember in our ministry upon Moses, on the Lord's Day mornings, we spent just 1 week upon each of the commandments. And so these additional messages will do them more justice. Now, last week we came to the third commandment, which concerns the sanctity of God's name, the hallowing of it. And so tonight we continue from where we left off due to our lack of time last week to complete the question and answer we were considering. Now, we're addressing the answer to question 54 last week when our time ran out, and had made some comment upon the fact that the commandment requireth the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, and attributes. And so we need to make some comment before we move on upon God's ordinances, God's word, and God's works. And this will then complete question 54. Now, I trust that we are now the more aware of what the commandments require, and this one particularly in connection with God's name, for it involves so much, not simply the taking of God's name in vain, but all that's to do with God and all that's to do with his works. And so we need to comment then upon God's ordinances, word and works. Now, it's certainly the case that God's name is taken in vain in the oaths of God's people. And I believe this is true so often, especially ordained ministers who go on oath in God's name to fulfill such and such duties and don't intend to carry them out. Now, they publicly, before the people, agree that they will uphold historical biblical standards, but are then busy in dismantling them. And they will own that at their ordinance, they did not swear a heart's commitment to them, they only mentally assented to them for the ordination to proceed. Now, if you may think this is rare, it takes place thousands and thousands of times in one year. I well remember speaking to a man who was shortly to be ordained into the Anglican ministry. And I asked him, will you really be promising God to uphold the 39 articles of religion, which you must do in order for your ordination, or simply making a mental assent to them? Do you really agree to them? I reminded him of Article 31, and I watched his face when I said to him, it states that the Romish Mass is a blasphemous fable and a dangerous deceit. I asked if he believed this, and he evidently didn't by his silence and the disturbed look on his face. And yet, we'll find yet another man who would, on oath, in God's name, swear to the 39 articles and not believe in them. Now, this is legion in Christendom. Swearing in God's name to do what they have no intention of doing. For they are not friendly to the historical creeds and confessions, but enemies to them, and really are, in the words of Scripture, blasphemers of God's name, because they are deriding it and running roughshod through it. Now, we can either honour God's name by the ordinances of the church, or blaspheme or dishonour his name. And we know that Rome greatly dishonoured God's name by the two ordinances of Scripture, and not to mention the other five that they've added, of course. And that's a blasphemy of God's name, adding to God's truth. For they baptize a child to justify the child. And so states in their creed, and I quote, as I've turned it up today, by baptism we are made children of God, Christians, members of the Holy Church and heirs of heaven by the sprinkling of water. But along with this baptismal regeneration, they have made the Lord's Supper into a sacrifice for the living and the dead, with Christ's body, blood, and divinity being really present upon the altars, a real sacrifice taking place. Now, we say no more regarding Rome's dishonouring of God's name in the ordinances. But what ought to concern us more in what we find in the Protestant churches, which often are little better than that of the harlot. We shall be speaking on both ordinances when we eventually reach the section in the Catechism which addresses these ordinances from question 91. And so we need some brief comments at the present time. In all that we do, we must always seek to honour the name of God. And he has given to the church but two ordinances, whereby we may do so in keeping them pure rather than failing to do so. Fouling them rather than keeping to them. Now, we witness all around us the different views upon these ordinances, whereas this is not granted to us in Scripture, a diversity of opinion. And so we ought to ensure that we carefully study God's word upon them before becoming dogmatic, turning one view or the other. And it's the case that all too many are dogmatic concerning the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, but in ignorance of the subject. And I once fitted into this category. But I've had to learn to eat humble pie in spending hours in studying carefully not only the doctrines of Scripture, but why the historical developments of these doctrines, the way they've been. What is honouring to God, and what is, after all, the devices of men. And I've had to learn to eat humble pie concerning these matters in the process of hallowing and glorifying God's name, for it's God I am answerable to, not the opinions of men. I have found strong opinions generally expressed by Baptists against paedobaptism. But to my mind, it's a great sin to fail to administer the sign and seal of God's covenant upon covenant seed of children. It's also a great sin to leave the Lord's Supper open to all and sundry, so that even the devil is welcome. For being an open table, anyone is welcome, as long as it were, the minister has read out, let a man examine himself. Right, you've examined yourself, wherever you are, just sit and partake. With no responsibility on the church concerning the ordinance and the hallowing of God's name. The person sitting there might be under the discipline of another church. He's a visitor. He might be guilty of adultery or any kind of sin. But he's sitting there. He's welcome. Or she, whoever it may be. And we can grossly dishonour God's name by our response or state of heart of mind when we are in the ordinances. Not realising their importance and ensuring we are in attendance when they are being administered. Some years ago, it was the practice with many of the chapels throughout Wales that if we would be absent from the Lord's Supper without a reasonable or valid reason, they would be spoken to, and if repeated, they would lose their membership. And I could spend time upon the issues related to the sanctity of God's name by the ordinances. But I really must move on to the next that's stated, and that is the word. Honouring God's name by the word. A holy and reverent use of God's word requires that we should never neglect it, never add to the word or take from the word. For we read in Revelation chapter 22, as the Bible closes, the promise of God, or the threats of God, to send plagues upon such people. Nor should we have any truck in corrupting the word of God. As we read in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17, we are not of them that corrupt the word of God, says Paul, or deceitfully handle the word of God, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 2. Or, as Peter says, these who wrest the word of God intended it to support their unreasonable conclusions and their unbiblical ideas, 2 Peter 3 verse 16. That Greek word resting is to put the word of God on a rack and twist it out of place, out of its intended meaning, so that it supports what we want it to support. To tremble at God's word, Isaiah 66 verse 2, is to glorify the Lord's name, but to treat the word lightly is sure to dishonour his name, Matthew 22 verse 5. For God's word is the revelation of eternal truth. Job sanctified God's name by his attitude to God's word. For the feeding of his soul was more important to godly Job than the feeding of his body. But it's otherwise with us, is it not, if we were honest with ourselves? Listen to Job 23:12. I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. The feeding of his soul was more important to Job than the feeding of his body. And it was the same with Jeremiah. And I quote from Jeremiah chapter 15 verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. And oh, that God's word meant so much to us that our appetite for it would greatly increase. And that by our love of God's word and defense of it, we would the more honor God's name. Now it's the age of perversions, and so may we oppose them and never cease to show that God's name is denigrated by what now is dominant in the churches. And yet, another version, over the last month we've been hearing of the ESV. You're going to hear a lot of it. English Standard Version, recently arrived, which is highly recommended generally among Reformed churches. Rome is delighted with the spreading of confusion among the Protestant churches, and only too ready to sell them in her bookshops, which certainly weakens and ruins the Reformation cause. Antichrist is not in the business of hallowing God's name, but we should be. And so let's refuse these perversions of God's word and never be found using them or worshipping under them, but make a decided, clear stand. God has given us his word, his preserved word, his pure word, Proverbs 30 verse 5. And so we should not be looking for the word. A sort of improving as the versions proceed, for the word has been given. Psalm 68 verse 11. Publishing of God's word. Great was the rejoicing of the people. Now the NIV is very popular around the churches. But this year there has been a revision of the NIV called Today's New International Version, which is a politically correct, it is gender neutral, and so appealing to the feminists movement of today. And so it goes on and on, making the word of God friendly and a blunt sword. Quite a number of those who use the NIV are not happy with this revision, and so refuse to endorse it. But they are nevertheless guilty before the third commandment, for what they have dishonors God's name, and so it's simply a question of degree. How much of a perversion do we admire? Now do treat this matter of God's word with the respect it demands, for we must approach it with holy reverence, for thereby we manifest honor to God's name. We glorify rather than grieve God. Now the last mention is the works of God. The works of God. And again we must be brief, for this could keep us for some time. And so where should we begin? For the works of God are manifold in government, in the rule of this world, and in grace, in his works of salvation. And we ought to commence where the Bible begins, with creation, for we live at a time when the Genesis account is derided. The works of God, not only by the world, but within the professing church, where a belief in evolution is, in many circles, quite dominant. And so the professing church is plagued by the theistic evolutionists who acknowledge, they say, God is the creator, but that he created by a process of evolution over a vast period of time, millions of years. To them, the days of creation's week represent vast periods of time. And so they greatly dishonor God's name by twisting scripture to accord with science, says Paul, falsely so called. 1 Timothy 6 verse 20. Now people within and without the professing church deny that God rules absolutely over all creation. By his providence, ordering its affairs to an end which he has purposed, and so controls and orders things precisely and fully. I've met no end of people who profess Christ who don't believe that. They reject plain scripture. And we could refer to so many verses that tell us quite plainly that it is the counsel of God and the decrees of God and the determined purpose of God that rules and governs and sets the end from the beginning. Ephesians 1:11, Isaiah 46:10, Daniel 4:17, Psalm 115:3, Psalm 103 verse 19. I'm ever so glad things are not in the hands of politicians or church leaders. They're in the hands of God. And if we don't acknowledge that, we are breaking the third commandment. His works, his order, his control. And professed Christians by the cartload oppose it. I once worshipped among them to be hammer and tongs over this issue. His control limited in certain areas. Now, to make a holy, reverent use of God's name, we must praise him for his works, not dispute with him over it, not allowing him to be God some of the time, or most of the time, but not all of the time. His control being limited in some measure. We live in a day within the church when they want to forget the glorious works of God in the past centuries in order to advance the ecumenical agenda and become associates with the enemy. The likes of John Stott and J.A. Packer, leading Anglicans, have apologized for the Reformation and so favor popery. And there are great numbers as one with them. And forget the numbers or the evangelicals within the Anglican Church that signed the Nottinghamshire Agreement, which states that they apologize for the Reformation in the most clear terms. And so there are great numbers who support the likes of Stott and Packer, or partly support them. And so the works of God are seen by them to be sinful mistakes, being of man. For if it's of God in bringing such a mighty work, let's honour his name because of it. We are the children of the Reformation. And so do we fully uphold the restored truth of God? And so in believing to have been blessed by this mighty work of God, we say, hallowed be thy name. Now this naturally moves us on to the next question and answer, which concerns the negative aspect of this commandment. It forbiddeth all profaning or abusing of anything whereby God maketh himself known. And we have already touched upon this a little by what we've already said. We have much recorded in the Old Testament and much in the New Testament also that shows us how people so easily profane and abuse God's name by what they do with God's appointments. Israel had no sooner received God's holy law than they worship around the golden calf. God had revealed his will to them. They so soon turned from it. And the worst of it was that as they embraced pagan ideas, their own ideas, they actually believed that they would be pleasing God. And so felt unfairly treated when reproved for what they did. This is so throughout the whole of the Old Testament. The prophets such as Jeremiah and Malachi denounced the wickedness of the people, but they believed that their wickedness was virtue. It was virtuous. They profaned and abused God's appointments, whereby God made his will known, and yet claimed they were not really doing so. And yet they were despising God's name, priests and people, by what they did, says Malachi 1 verse 3. He despised God's name. They had long lost any love for God's order, while claiming they had not. Wherein have we despised God's name, they said? Wherein have we polluted thee? Malachi 1 verses 6 and 7. And with Jeremiah's reproving of the people for cutting out broken systems, for worshipping the Queen of Heaven and a thousand other abominations, they responded, "The temple of the Lord are we," Jeremiah 7 verse 4. Now isn't it the case that this is the greatest problem today? The church is awash with the blaspheming of God's name, and they think it's virtuous. They believe that God would have them change standards, adjust things to make the work contemporary, make it appealing to the flesh, entertain the people on the way to hell. Blaspheming God's name, and at the same time believing we are honouring God's name. In other words, they claim it is God who directs them to cut out new paths which are more inclined to prove successful. Broken systems that hold no water. And yet to them, it's a needful and a desirable way. Jeremiah came saying, "Ye are backsliders, and God's fear is not in thee," Jeremiah 2:19. "But they were pleased with themselves. They had forgotten God," says Jeremiah, Jeremiah 2:32, "yet continued as though they were honouring God's name in all that they did." And oh, dear people of God, it's shameful profaning and abusing what God has instituted, corrupting his word and his ordinances, and polluting his worship, and yet they claim that this is the way of God. God told the people through Malachi that they had failed to honour him. Malachi 1:6, "Where is mine honour?" And so although people are unaware that they profane and abuse God's truth, they must be reproved for it. Whatever Malachi brought before them, look what you're doing. You're offering polluted sacrifices. You're failing to honour God's name. You've lost his fear. But wherein? 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 You rob God. But where? Well, you can't see that we're out of step. And they had nothing right. Follow through the history of Israel, and we would find that they failed to respect and honour God's name by their actions, for they were constantly engaged in blaspheming God's name year by year by year. The disrespect for God's name knew no bounds, and so God sent his prophets among them to call them to repentance. But there were lone voices, for the false prophets were legion throughout the land. Similar days. And the true prophets made sure that God's name, if it be profaned and abused, the people would know it. The false prophets led the people away from God's appointments into deeper and deeper idolatry, deeper rebelliousness, and certain to come under God's judgment, and the prophets made them know it. And called them to consider your ways. It is time to seek the Lord. What else? Now we will cover this through the next question. The sure judgment of God threatened. For God will not hold anyone guiltless that taketh his name in vain, but proves severe in his wrath, sooner or later, but we can be sure it will come. People profane and abuse God's name by speaking of God lightly or irreverently. Quite common today. The name of God should never be upon our lips without the greatest respect shown to him. And yet people think nothing of using the holy name in swearing and in vulgar and foul language. We have all heard this in some degree, being a sin against this commandment, and people need to know it, because this judgment will fall on them as a whirlwind in the day to come. People lightly make vows in God's name, promising to do this or that, and yet fail to carry them out. And so this comes under this commandment, deferring to pay what we have vowed to do in God's name. Ecclesiastes 5:4, when thou vowest a vow, defer not to pay. For he hath no pleasure in fools, pay that which thou hast vowed. And think of the number that break marriage vows, made to God and before God. And it's become an epidemic, not only in the world, but within the professing church. And it saddens us when we hear of people, even elders in Reformed churches, who have broken their marriage vows by adultery. They not only cause great distress to their wives or their husbands, but by their actions, they profane God's name. That's the issue. Not long ago, we heard of one of the leading Reformed Baptists in this country, a regular conference speaker. He left his wife and went off with a man in his congregation. And if that wasn't bad enough, now he has a website supporting and advocating the sodomite practice and twisting scripture in order to support it. And this has greatly shocked many. He has broken the seventh commandment, but also the third commandment, for he has broken his vows in God's name to his wife, and thus profaned and abused God's name in a terrible way, bringing reproach upon the Christian testimony. He has also profaned God's name in bringing reproach upon the testimony of God for being a highly respected minister of God's word and greatly desired as a speaker, clamoring after him. He has given cause to the enemy to blaspheme God's name. In 2 Samuel 12, we have the sin of King David exposed by Nathan the prophet, which brought him to own his great sin. But note what the prophet stated to David. Mark these words, recorded there in verse 14 of 2 Samuel 12. By this deed, says the prophet, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And so we must remember that our sin, especially when in positions of rule and authority, will enable others to blaspheme, to deride God's name as a result of our folly. People swear on oath before a court of law and tell the whole truth, so they swear, in God's name, and then so often proceed to lie, to misrepresent the facts. And this is a sin against the third commandment, because the God of Holy Scripture is the God of truth. It's also a sin against the ninth commandment, of course, bearing false witness. But it's God's name is the essence of it. He is the God of truth, Titus 1:2, the God that cannot lie. And all lies are offensive to his holy name. And so we must speak the truth at all times, whatever it entails. God's name demands it. And so whenever we know that we're being untruthful, by arranging the facts to our own advantage, or by adding or subtracting from the truth, or exaggerating the issue, that we might appear in the better light and the other person in the worst light, if you like, we are transgressing against the third commandment. And so it behoves us to note carefully a chapter written for this purpose, James chapter 3, which concerns the tongue, the world of iniquity, and how we need to watch carefully what we say and control the little tongue. Ministers should be a people occupied with truth, for this alone glorifies God's name. But when they preach another gospel and conveniently avoid issues which cry out to be addressed, then God's name is being dishonored, for they are not men of truth. And we could spend the rest of the evening on this and next week, for we would understand the principle, for it's clearly the case that less and less pulpits in our land glorify the name of God by what comes from there. And thus, instead of widespread godliness, there is worldliness. And instead of the fear of God's name, there is lightness and there's informality, wanting to make holy sanctuaries into user-friendly for a worldly people. Now, in the pattern prayer, which was part of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew chapter 6, we find that he placed at the head of the prayer, "Hallowed be thy name, our Father which art in heaven." And this is placed first because it must precede all else in our relationship to God. Because we read in Psalm 111 verse 9, "Holy and reverent is thy name." And if we do not hallow that name, we are guilty before the third commandment. By this standard, so much that is regarded as divine worship or Christian worship is more offensive to God's name than the hallowing of it. The Hebrew word translated vain, "Thou shalt not take the name of the God, Lord, in vain." We have it twice, as you know, in this commandment. The Hebrew word translated vain is a noun occurring nearly 50 times in the Old Testament, having the meaning of, and translated as such, according to the context, it has the meaning of evil, wickedness, iniquity, falsehood, emptiness, vanity. And so it is rendered at various times in the Old Testament. But twice in this commandment we read the word vain, and in Deuteronomy 5 verse 11, where we have the commandment restated, and also translated vain in Psalm 127 verse 1 and Psalm 139 verse 20. Now, its most comprehensive meaning is vanity, and it is frequently rendered such 4 times in the book of Job and several times in the Psalms and elsewhere. And so this Hebrew word is translated in a number of ways according to the context, sometimes even rendered false and lying, this Greek Hebrew word. And so we ought to realize the Hebrew word that is used. The Holy Spirit is pleased to place this twice in this commandment. We should realize the seriousness of failing to honor God's name. Oh, how often when speaking to Israel, God referred to his name, warning them against dishonoring it. Wondered how many scriptures to quote because of the time. Leviticus 22 verse 32 is an example. "Neither shall he profane my holy name and I must refer to Deuteronomy 28, verses 58 and 59, where God spoke of sending plagues upon Israel if they did not fear, mark these words, his glorious and fearful name. God makes himself known to us by various means, by his names, his titles, his attributes, his ordinances, his word, and his works. And so we must ensure that we do not profane or abuse God's name by anything, by any of them. Now the Psalms, which are intended to encourage and comfort God's people and to instruct us as to the ways of God, are replete with references to God's name, which we sing so often. You'd be amazed how many references there are in the Psalms. And thus God would have us constantly be singing of his name, the greatness of his name, the unsearchableness of his name. Now in the Psalms we read of the love of God's name, the praise of his name, the excellency of his name, the greatness of his name, the fear of his name, the honour of his name, the reverence of his name. And we could also find there God's terrible name, God's good name, and his most holy name, and so on. And oh, that we would have a greater awareness of this, and it's so wide bearing, being all that God is and all that he does. And so our response day by day should be godly fear. And now we have little time left, so let's move to the concluding question of this commandment then. It's annexed with a warning as to the breaking of this commandment. And so whereas the second commandment encourages the keeping of it with three reasons which ought to motivate us, this commandment, the third commandment, with its annex, gives a clear warning, not encouragements whereby we should keep it, but a warning as to the breaking of it and the sure punishment of the transgressor, which highlights the importance placed upon the name of God. Now, our government are engaged in removing the blasphemy law. But although they will make blasphemy of God's name lawful, God will not. And this is what matters. And so people should be made aware of this, that God will punish the guilty. His name is holy. It is to be feared. Is to be held in reverence. How can people who profane and abuse God's name rightly judge those who do? People who sit on the benches? And thus their judgments are governed by their standards, not by the standards of he whose name is blasphemed. God will punish all transgressors of this law, sometimes here and now in this life, by various means, but certainly in eternity. And they, according to Romans 2:5, treasure up to themselves wrath against the day of wrath. It's like a dam waiting to be burst on their heads. Israel suffered greatly because they blasphemed God's name, and this was frequently threatened them. So God does punish in this life, but God will not suffer any one of them to escape his righteous judgment. Paul, when preaching at Athens, declared that God had appointed a day when he would judge the world in righteousness. And this commandment states this to be so. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And this can be done, as we've noted, in so many ways. It makes all guilty before God and needing a Saviour. And oh, that we are all more considerate of this. Now let's quickly shall return to the questions. Question 55 and 56. What is forbidden in the third commandment? The third commandment forbiddeth all profaning and abusing of anything whereby God maketh himself known. What is the reason annexed to the third commandment? The reason annexed to the third commandment is that however the breakers of this commandment may escape punishment from men, yet the Lord our God will not suffer them to escape his righteous judgment. Once again, what is forbidden in the third commandment? The third commandment forbiddeth all profaning and abusing of anything whereby God maketh himself known. What is the reason annexed to the third commandment? The reason annexed to the third commandment is that however the breakers of this commandment may escape punishment from men, yet the Lord our God will not suffer them to escape his righteous judgment. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all this night and forevermore. Amen.